All right, I want to welcome you to the Master's Class here at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the book of Revelation. And we are in chapter 10. Can you imagine that? We're all the way to chapter 10 in the book of Revelation. And we are going to be in verses 1 through 3, and we're going to be talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do most people say that Jesus Christ is? Do you really believe that most people say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
People in my
Do you really believe that most people say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah? No? Yeah, they most of them aren't even saying it anymore. I think some of the older generation says it, but I don't think even most of the newer generation believe. I think we have come to a generation of people who are two and three generations away from the going to church, learning God's word, and so forth as a child. I think we've had two or three generations of people grow up without that. And I think that you would be hard-pressed if you were to take a poll of the people in the world, not just in the United States, but in the world, and have most of them agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Instead, they say, and I can certainly vouch for what they say based on my internet postings of who Jesus is, and most of my postings go outside of the United States and into the Muslim world and into the Asian world and into Africa and so forth, and I guarantee you most of the comments I get back aren't very positive about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He was a prophet, he was a teacher, or he was even just some man that lived in history, or he was really just a fantasy of religious men who wanted to create some being that was special. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was more than a man, and he's even more than a great man. Now, the Islamic faith calls him a prophet, but he's much more than just a prophet. The liberal looks upon him as a philosopher, a teacher, or even just a good example, is what I've heard him described as. But the Jesus Christ that is Lord of my life is much more than a philosopher or a teacher. The Jesus Christ that I know personally as my Savior is much more than just a good example that I follow in my life. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one and only Almighty God. He is the Creator of all things. That's who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Amen. The rich man is poor, the mighty man is weak, and the educated man is a fool if he does not know who Jesus Christ is. No one can claim to be truly educated who is ignorant of Jesus Christ. So we have come to chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, and we are presented with another pause in our study. So in between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal, we are given a pause to learn about our Almighty God. Now, I said in between the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal, we were given a pause, and it was about learning about the Almighty God. And I said then that there is a rhythm to the book of Revelation. We have the opening of a series of horrendous judgments with the opening of each of the seals. And just when we think there is no hope, God in His mercy gives us a pause to build us back up and to let us know that He is in control and that this is His plan that is playing out. and that it is right on schedule. God's plan is never late. He is right on time. To God, timing is more important than time. And so the same thing is happening here in chapter 10. We have had six trumpet judgments, which have been even more horrendous than the seal judgments. And then in the mercy of God, he presents us with another pause right here in chapter 10. Now, in this pause, we're going to find the Jesus Christ of the book of Revelation. We are studying that portion of time in the book of Revelation that is called the tribulation period. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, there is coming a time of trouble like there has never been upon the earth, and that there never will be another time like it. And that it is a period of great tribulation or suffering. And it is a period of about 7 years, and it's going to begin after the rapture of the church. I believe that the church will be taken out at the rapture. Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians that when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain and are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is the rapture of the church, and it occurs before the tribulation period. But how? History will not come to an end just because the church leaves the earth, right? So history will still be going on down here on planet Earth. And planet Earth will enter into a period of time, basically 7 years, known as the tribulation period, of which the last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. Now, this tribulation period is delineated by the opening of a scroll or a seven-sealed book. And one by one, the seals are broken, and the scroll is unrolled, and the horrors of the tribulation come before us. We've seen the opening of those seven seals. And with the opening of the last of the seven seals, that seal breaks into the opening of, or the sounding of, seven trumpets. And we have heard six of the seven trumpets sound. And with each new trumpet, the horrors intensified that are occurring during this tribulation period. And now we come to the last of these trumpets. But the seventh trumpet has yet to be sounded. And we come to a parenthetical passage or a pause. And so after learning the horrors of the six trumpets, God in His mercy gives us this beautiful parenthesis. So as always, we are reminded of the grace and the power of God. And what we find here in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation is a glorious picture of our Lord and Savior, the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin our lesson in chapter 10, verse 1. And John says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." So the question is, who is this mighty angel that John sees come down from heaven? And I'm going to tell you, I believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I believe that? And why would John, who knew Jesus, call him an angel? So John knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. You'd all agree with me with that, right? John knew that Jesus Christ was the Almighty God. Now, John also knew that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah that the Bible had predicted would come, be rejected by His people, and crucified. Now, John also knew Jesus as the Savior of a ruined human race who shed His precious blood so that we might have our sins forgiven and washed away. But John also knew the Jesus Christ as He is described in the Old Testament. You have to remember that John did not know the New Testament, for it had not been completely written and compiled when John was here on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in an exile. In fact, John was writing one of the books of the New Testament. He was writing the book of Revelation, right? And so, but John did have the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Jesus is called an angel. Genesis 22:15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now, the angel of the Lord that is referenced here is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Who could this be talking about but Jesus Christ, right? Who was the Redeemer? Jesus Christ. And he bare them and he carried them all the days of old. So here Jesus is called the angel of his or Jehovah's presence. And we call these Old Testament appearances of Christ theophanies. It's the word theophany or theophanies, okay? So just as these Old Testament verses speak of the Lord Jesus, I think as we go through this chapter, you will see and agree with me that the angel that John describes here is also the Lord Jesus. Now, there are four things we need to learn about our Savior, Jesus, the Almighty God, as we study this 10th chapter of Revelation. Now, I'm only going to get to about 2.5 of them today, but that's okay. We've got plenty of time. We'll finish up next week, right? Amen. Yeah, nobody's got a clock on me. I don't have to finish at a particular time. I don't have a year to get through this. If I take 3 years to get through this, you guys will sit right in there with me, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Probably not, but okay. You'll probably say, man, is there anything else we can be studying here besides the book of Revelation? Yeah. The rapture may come before I get done. Yeah. Hey, there you go, all right? So, but there are four things that we need to learn about our Savior. And the first is the majesty of His person. And as we go through these verses, man, you know, don't just think about the facts and the figures and the symbology of everything. You know, think about the majesty of our Lord and Savior as we are learning about Him as the revealed Christ in the book of Revelation. So John tells us in verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, if we were to compare this description to the one that John gave us in his vision of Christ in chapter 1, you're going to see the similarity between the two. Let's go back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then drop down to verse 12 through 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So both set of verses, the verses here in chapter 1 and in verse 1 in chapter 10, well, they talk about the glory of the Lord, and they describe him as clothed with a cloud. You see that in both sets of verses. They describe him as being this clothed with a cloud. And so what cloud are they talking about? It is the glory cloud, or the Shekinah glory of God. And this cloud is the garment of divine presence. When God led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, he led them with a glory cloud, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by daytime. And that cloud and that fire is the Shekinah glory of God. So when God was present in the tabernacle and later in the temple, he was clothed in the glory cloud of God. And it's the same glory cloud that we're talking about here. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to build a tabernacle up there because he saw Jesus in all of his glory. The Bible says that a cloud came down and encircled them and engulfed them, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So the lesson we learn about the Lord from the presence of this cloud is his glory. So we learn that worship is not centered in a place, it is centered in a glorious person. Who do we worship? Do we worship the church in the building that we are in? Do we worship the crowd that gathers in a classroom like this? Not a chance. Who is it that we worship? Is it the preacher up there at the front? Not a chance, right? Absolutely not, right? And who is it that we worship? It is Jesus Christ that we worship, right? So we can worship Jesus from wherever we are. We don't have to be in a special building, in a special place. We can worship Jesus wherever we are. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to come to church. You don't need to come and gather with the other believers, because there is an affirmation that takes place when more than two are present in the name of the Lord, right? The Lord Jesus is here. But you can worship Jesus not just on Sunday morning when you come to church, but you can worship Jesus Christ 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, because of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another part of the majesty of his person that we see in these verses is the grace of Jesus. We've got the glory of Jesus, and we also have the grace of Jesus. Now, in verse 1, John describes the mighty angel with a rainbow upon his head. Now, you're going to recall that this is not the first time that we've seen a rainbow around our Lord in our study of the book of Revelation. If you go back to chapter 4, I know that was a long time ago, but if you go back to chapter 4, when John was called up to heaven, he saw the throne of God, and John described the throne as having a rainbow around it. Revelation chapter 4, just because I know you guys can't remember that far back. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." So what did we say in chapter 4 that the rainbow speaks of? It speaks of our covenant-keeping Savior. God hung a rainbow in the sky after the flood to remind people of his covenant and of his grace. God told Noah, "This is a symbol of my promise, my covenant with you. This is my peace after the storm." Thank God we have a God who will never, never break his word. Amen? Everybody believe the word of God? Amen, right? And so, we see the majesty of his person and his glory, which is represented by this cloud, and you see his grace represented by the rainbow that is around his head. So next, we see the greatness of Jesus. John says, "And his face was as it were the sun." Now, in the book of Revelation, we've seen that the sun is a symbol of God's strength. John told us this was true in chapter 1. Verse 16 of chapter 1 says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So the sun represents strength, right? So when you think of the sun that brings day to our world, you know, we think of its incredible power, right? We had a solar eclipse not too long ago, and just looking at the sun in its power, it would blind you. When you feel warmth in the day, you can feel the strength of the sun as far away as it is, but you can feel the power of the sun to keep you warm, right? Anything that approaches our sun, we know is instantly vaporized, or it's instantly destroyed. Yet, that is but a pint-sized picture of the radiant power of the strength of our great God. So for years, men used to think that the earth was the center of our solar system, right? Everything revolved around the earth. And so the astronomers, they would do their calculations. They would figure, and they'd do their math, and they would do their observations, and just nothing ever really came together or seemed to figure out right with the way they were doing their math. And they figured, well, there must be something wrong, right? Well, then there was a man named Copernicus. Now, Copernicus studied, and he thought, and he came to the truth that the Earth is not the center of our solar system, and the sun does not revolve around the Earth, but that the Earth and the other planets are in orbit around the sun. And when Copernicus came up with this wonderful truth, and everything just kind of fell into place when the sun was the center. It's going to be the same thing in your life. When you make the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of your life, when your life begins to revolve around Jesus Christ instead of you being the center, things that have never fallen into place are going to suddenly fall into place. That hole that has been in your life is going to be filled. That thing that you have been searching for to fulfill your life, when you put Jesus Christ in your heart, that hole is going to be filled. Jesus is the one who holds everything together by His strength. This is talking about His strength, and we see His greatness as it is represented by the Son in this verse. So, the next part of His majesty of His person that is revealed in these verses is the governance of Jesus. So, John says, the mighty angel, His feet are like pillars of fire. Now, once again, if we look back at the vision of Christ in chapter 1, John tells us that the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ are like brass as they burn with fire. Revelation 1, verse 15 says, and His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. So the Lord's feet symbolizes going forward. The use of feet in the Bible talks about movement. You don't just stand on your feet, you go forward with your feet. So feet symbolize going forward. Brass symbolizes judgment. Think of the brazen altar or the brass altar, which is in the first court of the tabernacle and in the temple. It was the altar of judgment that was to take place. And so brass speaks of judgment, and fire speaks of holiness, for fire consumes and fire cleanses and fire spreads. And all of this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see His governance as it is represented by the feet as pillars of fire. So I've been blowing through all this, going really fast. I'm going to slow down and take a breath. I'm going to give you a pause, okay? So as we look at the description of the mighty angel in verse 1 of chapter 10, we see the majesty of our Lord that we serve. John says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, can you agree with me that this looks like Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, I think it is fairly clear that this is Jesus Christ who this is talking about. This book that we are studying was written for one purpose. It wasn't to give us a bunch of symbols. It wasn't to confuse us. It wasn't to create a bunch of theories that mankind could spend his entire life. God didn't write it just to keep us busy, because He knows we need to be kept busy with stuff, right? This book that we are studying was written for one purpose, to reveal the glory, the majesty, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study this book, it should cause us to grow in our love of the Lord and to appreciate, adore, and fear, in the right sense of the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Without a doubt, our churches need to learn how to totally worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean to worship? Worship is all that I am responding to all that He is, right? Worship is all that I am responding to all that He is. So do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? So the first thing that we learn about our Savior is the majesty of His person. And the second thing that we need to learn about is the mastery of his power. So we have the majesty of his person and the mastery of his power. And we go to verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So John tells us that the Lord had in his hand a little book open. Now, the identity of this book is another topic. We've had a few of these, right? Where the opinions of commentators split. Which book is this, Keith? All right. So the verse does not clearly tell us which book it is. You know, sometimes I wish the book of Revelation would say, Keith, it is this, and it is that, okay? But it doesn't. And there are two main opinions about the identity of this book. And the first is that it contains the information that God told Daniel to seal to the time of the end. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So this occurred at the end of Daniel's vision, and he had seen many things, and he told God that he did not understand all of them, right? Chapter 12, verses 8 through 9 says, And I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, O my Lord, that what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, God told Daniel to seal up portions of his prophecy unto the time of the end. And those with this opinion believe that chapter 10 of the book of Revelation is that time of the end for it to be opened up to full view. The Lord is about to act, but he will act in compliance with the mind and the will of God. All unfulfilled prophecies and promises will now come to pass, and that is what the first opinion about the identity of this book is. Now, the second opinion about which this book is, and the one that I favor, is that it is the same title deed book that the Lord took up in chapter 5 as the seven sealed scroll, or the seven sealed book. When it was given to him, it was sealed. But now he has opened the seals. John says that the Lord had in his hand a little open book. It wasn't closed anymore, right? It was not closed anymore because the Lord had opened the seven seals of this scroll. And you can see this is true if you put the book in the context of the Lord's actions that he is performing in these verses. John says, And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot out upon the earth. And the breaking of the seals of this book and the opening of this book show how Jesus Christ is coming to judge the earth and to take his purchased possession. We talked about how the title deed of the earth was the right of dominion over the earth, and that Adam and Eve had it. They gave it to Satan, and Jesus Christ purchased it back on the cross. But he is coming to judge the earth and to take his purchased possession, that dominion of the earth. It is his by creation. It is his by Calvary. It is his by conquest. And it is his because he is the only one worthy enough to break open the seven seals of this title deed of the book. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 10, we see this mighty angel has one foot upon the land and the other foot upon the sea. And in his hand is this title deed, and all the seals have been broken. The entire scroll has been opened up. And so what is this talking about? It is talking about the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Bible times, when a conqueror would come and take the land, and especially if it was a continent or a piece of property that had a seashore, what he would do as a symbol that he had prevailed would be to stand on the shore, put one foot in the water and one foot on the land, and raise his hand in victory. What this action means is that territory has been conquered. It has been subdued. And what does it symbolize for the Lord Jesus Christ to set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth? It symbolizes that every drop of water every grain of sand, every blade of grass belongs to Jesus Christ. It is all His, and He is holding in His hand the title deed to the earth. You see where I get that? You see how I understand the context of what He is doing as He is putting one foot on the land, one foot on the water, and He's holding the scroll in His hand, which is the title deed of the earth. Amen? Any questions? Conquista. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Right, that's where that whole tradition came from, right? So, people ask, what is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. It is coming to Jesus Christ. It was all made by Him and for Him, and it is coming to Him. Colossians 1:16. I haven't read this verse before, have I? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him. So if His majesty causes my total worship, then His mastery ought to cause my total surrender, for He is Lord. If His majesty causes my total worship, then His mastery ought to cause my total surrender, for we proclaim Him as Lord, right? Philippians 2:10-11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is truly the one and only Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so the third thing that we need to learn about our Savior is the mystery of His plans. We have the majesty of His person. We have the mastery of His person. And then the mystery of His plans. So verse 3 says, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, I want you to understand something about how the book of Revelation works. Out of the seven seals comes seven trumpets. And out of the seven trumpets comes seven thunders. Now, we got the vials coming next, but you know, she was thinking I was going to say vials. But out of the seven trumpets come the seven thunders. Now, here's John. He's seeing all of this. The seals have been opened, and now six of the trumpets have sounded. The last trumpet is about to sound, and he discovers that in the last trumpet there are seven thunders. And it's all very mysterious to him. And as these seven thunders sound, there comes to him a message. Okay? Now I want you to know several things about this message. And we're only going to get to one of them here today. And the rest of them we'll cover next week and go from there. But it was a startling message. John says, and he cried with a loud voice. Now, who is this person crying with a loud voice? It was the mighty angel, or Jesus Christ, that John sees. It is the angel of God's presence. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is crying with a loud voice. Now, the word angel literally means messenger. It doesn't depict someone with wings, but somebody who speaks for God. So then John says that this messenger shouted with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when you think about the images of Christ and the portraits that we have and how He is depicted in movies and books, can you imagine Jesus speaking with the roar of a lion? Is that the first sound, the first thought that comes to you? Really? Nobody's saying anything. Do you guys think of Jesus Christ, that guy you see pictured on everything with all the long hair and the soft clothes, and which he didn't have long hair anyway, but that's a whole other story. Do you think of Him as roaring with the voice of a lion, or do you think of Him as a peacemaker, a somebody who is here as a timid person? But that's just the way we have Him depicted in our society. And so we see Jesus depicted as a sacrificial lamb in all of the things that we think about today. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as the sovereign king. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is not only the Lamb of God, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God, Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Well, what does this tell us? We saw that in chapter 5, and we're now in chapter 10, and the book is open in the hand of the Lord. Well, the Lion has indeed opened up that book. The Lion has prevailed. And so now the Lion roars. And when does a lion roar? When he's about to pounce, right? In order to petrify his prey. Joel 3:16 says, "And the Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." When Jesus Christ was crucified as a lamb, dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. But one of these days, the Lion of Judah is going to roar. And at that time of his crucifixion, Jesus said, "This is your day. My day is not yet come." Now, these verses tell us of that day when Jesus Christ will roar as the Lion of Judah. They tell us that Jesus Christ is the one and only Almighty God. Amen? Amen. And isn't this a wonderful parenthesis that we have right here in the book of Revelation? Yeah. Next week, we will finish this revealing of Jesus Christ as our true God. And I'm here to tell you, if you miss next week, you have missed something special. I don't know about y'all, but I get excited when I get to talk about Jesus Christ and how great he is. Amen. Amen.